remember many years ago, some of you knew Louis Doan.
Yeah.
And he was speaking, but we had a person visiting from another assembly, and his name was Louis Stone. Stone. And so when they asked for Louis Doan to come up and speak, this guy turned white. He didn't realize he was. But anyway.
Nice.
So, but we know Roger, so.
I'm going to have to adjust the technology here just a touch. There we go. I have room for everything. Testing. Am I coming through on the recording system?
Yep.
All right. Good morning. I was listening to some of the prayer requests and thinking about things, and then when I was asked to speak, I thought, you know, we could use some positive encouragement here.
Amen.
The Bible says that in the last days, perilous times will come. I don't know if any of you, I'm not a huge fan, but about 20 or so years ago, the rapper Toby Mac had a line, "We're living in extreme days. And if these aren't extreme days, I don't know what is, folks." So we can use some encouragement. If you turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 145, I've titled this one, Remembering God's Goodness. And I think it's good to go back and remember. Sometimes it's just good to go back to the basic stuff and just go over it and just realize how great our God really is and what He is doing and will do for us. I was telling a couple people in the break time, there's a great reader board I pass on my way to work every morning, weekday, and as a great reader board, it says, God has a purpose, God has a plan, and God has a promise. And that's encouraging to see that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we open the Word today. Father, we thank You that You are indeed a good and great God, that You take care of Your kids, and we know that Your Word says that You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, we want to see Your kingdom grow and come before Your Son returns to take us home. And I pray for the needs that have been mentioned, that You'd strengthen those who have needs, physical and spiritual. And Lord, most of all, I pray at this time would be fruitful, that we can take something from here and use in our daily lives this week. For it's in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. Remembering God's goodness, Psalm 145. This happens to be the last psalm in the book that is directly attributed to David. The last five to the end are anonymous. It's also, found out something new, this is the only one that's actually labeled a praise of David, which kind of startled me a bit. But all the rest, when you see the titles in most translations, it'll say a psalm of David. This one says a praise of David. The late commentator James Boyce wrote of this psalm, "It is indeed a monumental praise psalm, a fit summary of all David had learned about God during a long lifetime of following hard after the Almighty." I thought that's a very good description of what we're about to look into today. I don't have any clever outlines today, but there are definitely some different sections to this one. It opens with a declaration by David of the constant praising of God in the first two verses. Verses 3 to 7 expound on the vast greatness of God. The middle section, 8 to 13, is the grace and mercy of God. And then verses 14 to 16, how God supplies our needs and sustains us when we're in difficulties. And finally, that God's righteousness in the final section, verse 17 to the end, is cause for praise. I'm going to go ahead and read it and then share with you folks this morning some of the thoughts God has laid on my heart. I am reading from the New American Standard Bible. "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee. And I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty and on thy wonderful works I will meditate. And men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness and shall shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to thee, and thou dost give them food, their food in due time. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. So this psalm has David's reflections written down by the Holy Spirit of praising God. I remember Dr. Allen years ago wrote a book called Praise, A Matter of Life and Breath. And unfortunately, it went the way in my library, a lot of my Christian books, it got traded with Galen at the Christian supply counter. But I recall it was quite good. And it should be part of a Christian's life to praise God. There is so much information, there is so much in our world that is negative, that we need to be reminded of how good God is and his attributes and his works, and just remember to praise him, to give him thanks. And David exemplifies this in this section here. David's personal relationship with God leads to his continual praise and blessing of God. Charles Spurgeon pointed out, just in the first two verses alone, there are four I wills. I will extol or exalt you. I will bless your name. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. And Spurgeon added that a lot of times we stumble around with our language, I'm paraphrasing here, but when it comes to praising God, we say, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will praise God. So that's a great introduction. And then David then explores God's vast greatness in the next five verses. Spurgeon, again quoting him, he says, his deserved praise is still above and beyond all we can render to him. In other words, we'll have eternity to praise God's greatness and his goodness. It'll never exhaust the subject. Great is one of those words that nowadays I think we tend to kind of skip over or just go past when we say something is great, or the one that's become more fashionable the last few years, awesome. We hear that word thrown around a lot. But I think to myself, I try not to use that too much, because God is the one that is truly awesome and God is the one who is truly great. Amen? He is great by his very nature and his presence and his eternality. God is great. Now, part of remembering, and which is a key word throughout this psalm, part of remembering is the practice of the older generation teaching the younger about God's mighty works and Acts. You don't have to read very far in the Old Testament to realize the Hebrew people were great about teaching their children God's word, God's thoughts, when to be doing this, which is basically, it says, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you're walking along the way, basically all the time. We're to be teaching younger people, our children, if we're parents, we're to be teaching them about God. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. So that's repetition and teaching and remembering was a big part of Hebrew culture. And just applying it into our times today, it should be a great part of our daily lives too, is teaching and bringing to mind and repeating and remembering the great things God's done for us. David purposed both to meditate on God's majesty, but also on his wonderful works there in verse 5. On thy glorious splendor of thy majesty and on thy wonderful works, I will meditate. And meditation is another one of those things that can get kind of lost in our busy world today. And one commentator in the psalm I read had a nice sentence worth remembering. Praise not only comes from emotion, but from careful thought and meditation. The more that we immerse ourselves in the Word of God and think about it, it leads to more fervent emotion and worship and adoration and praise of our Lord. The two can go together. They don't have to be mutually exclusive, and they shouldn't be if we're living a healthy Christian life. And then David wraps up this section by saying, "While men will speak of the power of thy awesome acts," some of the older translations, like the King James, says terrible acts. And terrible not in a bad sense, but terrible as in terrifying, especially to a non-believer, when you realize how powerful our God is. I mean, sometimes I kind of think about that. I start thinking about, well, what will eternity be like? And the only thing I think of is that it never ends. As I try to think of, you know, because we're human beings, we have the finite human minds and thinking that all things, you know, the old cliche, all good things must come to an end. But that's not true of heaven. Heaven doesn't come to an end. Heaven will never end for us that know the Lord. I try to think about that and kind of go, that's kind of mind-boggling to think that something that we're living in God's glory, fellowshipping with Him and His Son and Spirit forever and other believers, it's never going to end. Never. And I look out on a clear sky, like when I take our little doggy Memo out for his last walk at night and the sky is clear and I look up at the stars and I think, that's just a small, small section of God's vast creation. The lights from those stars that you and I are seeing, those took thousands, if some of them not millions of light years to hit your eye. I mean, that's a staggering thought. And when you think about how far you can go, you have to remind yourself, God's just getting started. It's not even close to being done. It never will be. So God is great. There's a nice phrase, in my Bible it says, they shall eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness. John Calvin has pointed out in his commentary that eagerly utter, that's the Hebrew word gush, like a fountain sends forth water, so much that you can't possibly drink it all. That the Christian who is praising God, as in this case David was, always telling, always gushing forth, always speaking of God's goodness and His greatness, not only of His mighty acts, but of God's personality and character Himself. And then the next section talks about God's grace and mercy. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. Now, if any of you are familiar with the story in Exodus, that's David taking that right from Exodus 34. And I think that's important enough. I want to turn there for a minute and just read those few verses in Exodus. Commentator I know of calls this Exodus 34, 6-8 is the John 3:16 of the Hebrew Bible. He claims it is quoted more by the Bible itself than any other passage about God's character, who He is. And if you recall the context, this is where God had made the covenant. He's blessed the people. He gave Moses the Ten Commandments. He carved the stone. And of course, we know what happened with Israel. They had a very ungodly party, basically, and Moses, in anger, broke the tablets. So God commissioned him to do a new pair and come up on the mountain and meet me in the morning and present yourself to me on top of the mountain. So he cuts out the new stones, carves in God's law, and goes up there. And then verse 6, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations. That is one of the most complete description of God's character you will ever see in the Bible. And it talks about God being compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. And I'm thankful He is. And what was Moses' response to this stunning revelation by God of His own character? And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. That should be our response when we realize the greatness of God, how compassionate he is, how merciful he is, how slow he is to get angry with us. It takes God a while. It takes a lot to exhaust his patience. And I'm thankful it does. And God's mercy, it says here, is a facet of all his works. In verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. That is a hallmark of God's creation, his works, what he does for man and in the world. Mercy. What is it when Jesus was upbraiding the Pharisees at one time? Says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. They were so wrapped up in observing the law, keeping everything to the minutest letter, and so wrapped up in their formalism and their appearances, they weren't showing much mercy. And that's the very ones Jesus came to show mercy to. Those who are well have no need of a physician. I came not to the well. I came to the sick. They need a healer. They need a physician. They need me. And so God makes this very clear how he feels about mercy over sacrifices and the letter of the law and the formalism and anything else you want to call it. There is a place for Christian doctrine. There is a place for the teaching of this book. But there is also a place for, Paul writes in one of his epistles, you are living epistles. You're known and read by all men. In other words, to some people, to some non-believers, we're the only Bible they're ever going to read. And what are they reading? And boy, that's convicting when I think of that one. Our dear brother Tim Mallon used to say, this is too convicting, we must move on. Or that little phrase. So, yeah, it's pretty convicting when you think about it. And so, it's a lot of people, you can speak about the glory of the kingdom, but you can speak about this, but, excuse me, verse 10, but your godly ones will bless you. That's the ones who can properly bless God, are his kids. And God's people will also speak, David says, speak of his kingdom glory, his power, his mighty acts, and his kingdom majesty. This section is a good combination of praise in the present and a future work to God's kingdom and dominion. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endures throughout all generations. And then we reach the short little section there where David is praising God and is pointing out that he is our sustainer. He is the supplier of our needs. When Jesus was teaching, the model prayer to disciples, give us this day our daily bread. God is our supplier. God is ultimately our source, who we should be going to. It says, the Lord sustains all who fall, who raises up all who are bowed down. Makes me think of that verse in James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. God will lift you up when you feel like life is too much. That stands in that hymn we just sang. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. That's the picture. God, we draw near to God, we humble ourselves, and he is the one who lifts us up. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who encourages our hearts. It says, the eyes of all look to him, and you give them their food in due time. It's a beautiful picture here. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire. Jesus said it over the Sermon on the Mount. Aren't you not worth more than the sparrows? And yet my Father cares for all of them. It's a picture of him holding out his hand and the little birds eating out of his hand. It's a beautiful picture there. How God feeds us. God sustains us. God supplies our needs. And so that's a great little section. And then finally, the outcome of the recognition of God's righteousness. David now ends this psalm by focusing on God's attributes as it relates to his righteousness and his blessing of those who call on his name. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. That's another little attribute sometimes I think we forget about, how kind God is. It's written in the scripture, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a kind God. He's not the caricature that some people made him to out of the Old Testament, the fire and the brimstone and the can't approach him and the people were terrified of him. But in the New Testament, when Jesus came, Abba Father, it's the greatest thing in the world for a Christian to crawl up in his lap. I mean, when I first heard this when I was a young believer, there was a man in our church who loved to use that phrase. And it almost sounds sacrilegious at first. Dear Daddy. And that's something that the Hebrew religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were scandalized almost by that. Who ever thought of calling the great creator God of the universe Daddy? But that's how God wants us to approach him. If you're his child, crawl up in his lap, say, Dear Daddy, this is what's bothering me. He wants to listen. He has time for us. He has time for you. He has time for me. Dear Daddy, it's that tender in a personal relationship. And not only were his kids, Jesus told his disciples, and through the scripture, us, I call you friends. You are my friend. And a friend, friends have relationships. Friends talk things over. Friends work things out. James teaches the prayer of a righteous man avails much. We're not just saying repetition, rote words. Prayer, Jay Vernon McGee on the radio, I think, used to have a little saying, prayer changes things. You can change. This sounds sacrilegious. You can change God's mind. Jonah, the reluctant prophet, the reluctant missionary, greatest revival ever preached. The whole city of Nineveh turned to God. And all Jonah can do is pout. God, this is why I ran away. I knew you were going to be like this. I knew you were compassionate. I knew you were kind. I knew you were going to save them. I knew this was going to happen. What a horrible attitude. You know? And all his message was is basically 40 days or else. And they turned. And it was a wonderful time. Nineveh was spared for another 100 plus years before it was finally destroyed by God because of their sin. So the Lord is near to all who call upon him, who call upon him in truth. And down there, the last bit of verse 19, he will hear their cry and will save them. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I think we all do from who I'm seeing this morning. I don't know anyone that's not. But if you don't, all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord, and he says, you will be saved. Amen. That is something, as they say, you can take to the bank. You can bet your life on it. God will save you if you call on him. And I'm glad I did that 40 plus years ago in my own life. I knew I needed him. I was putting it off. I'm a terrible procrastinator. My family will tell you that. I mean, I would go to bed at night. I'd pull the sheets over my head. I was so afraid of the night and facing the next day. And I finally said, God, I've had enough. I want your son. You call to God and he will answer. He will save you. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. There is an end to God's patience. At some point, it does run out. Each of us have in our lives, we have an allotted time. The Psalms say, I believe somewhere, God numbers our days. He knows how much time we have. We don't. And it's merciful that we don't. But at some point, those who reject God, eventually, they will be destroyed. God is clear about this. And David says then, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. So what can we take from today that's going to help us with our daily lives? There's lots of problems. We've heard requests this morning. We're going through perilous times, extreme days. And so what can we take from this that'll help us? Well, we need to be reminded, and I as much as anybody, God is always worthy of our praise. An attitude of gratitude, I heard somebody put it. It's a way to praise God. And that is a very key word, remember. God exhorts us in places in the scripture to remember things about him. When Jesus is teaching about the end times and the tribulation, remember Lot's wife. Now that was one of the most fearsome flannel board visuals I can ever think of, you know, have all these things. I mean, when you slap Lot's wife up, you just slap him up a tower of salt. I mean, that's what she turned into. When Lot and his family was told by the angels, flee the mountain, do not look behind you. She sinned, she died, she became a pillar of salt. It simply revealed what was in her heart. And as horrible as Lot went into a sinful culture, When Abraham offered him choice of land, he took what looked good, but it wasn't. It was a trap. And the way he lived, and most of his family, his testimony was shot. Most of his family perished in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he had to escape for his life. His wife couldn't even make it. And yet the New Testament calls him righteous Lot. There was enough there. Lot was a child of God. And when Abraham went to God and begged 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, 5, if there's five people, I will spare the city. God couldn't even find five. He found barely one. But Lot was the one. And the Bible calls Lot righteous. And if we are going the wrong way and we turn around and we ask God to forgive us and help us to put us on the track to follow him again, he will. He's promised he will sustain us. He will lift the fallen. I'm not trying to confuse salvation and discipleship. They are two different things. When you are saved, you are saved. But you can fall away from following God. You can fall away from that joy of fellowship and praising God that you have. And that's why I love this Psalm of David. And I'm sure as Dr. Boyce wrote it, he had a lot of his life. He had to learn that personally more than once. But he learned how to follow hard after the Almighty and to praise him in whatever situation. Thanks for your time. Have a great afternoon.